What a great song, isn't that? Man, I could sing that song, for every worship service and never get tired of it. I tell you something, if you promise you won't laugh, which I know you'll lie and laugh anyway, so I'll go ahead and tell you anyway. You may not have known it, but you know, of course, most of you know I farmed in Indiana as well. You may not have known that besides corn and soybeans, for a little while I had some hogs. And I would go out there and feed those hogs. And if you know me very much, I try not to do it because people think you're crazy sometimes. But I like to sing. So sometimes out there with those hogs, I was feeding them, tending to them, I would sing. And that would be one of the songs that I would sing. And when I get to that high point, you know, it takes guts to lead that song because it gets so high. But when I get to that high point, about 70 hogs would, you know, take my hand. They would all run to the other side of the barn. And if you've been around hogs much, they're just funny animals. And then they would just stop and just look at me. And then when I get down to the lower parts, they would start eating again. So that takes me back to the old barn there in Indiana. Beautiful, beautiful song, and how true it is. We never stand alone when we're Christians. And we need never to forget that. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The first three Beatitudes, we've been concerned with our need, or at least our consciousness of our need. We're poor in spirit. We realize that in the presence of God, we are nothing without Him. And that causes us to mourn our sinful estate. We mourn the separation between God and me and the sin that caused that separation. And then after we realize that there's a way back to Him, we're meek enough to be courageous to do what He wants us to do in a meek manner. And that meekness is the result of when we understand our true selves and what we need to do. But these first three Beatitudes, they emphasize the vital importance of a deep awareness of need on my part. I've got to know my need. And then comes, and following the Beatitudes, that great statement of satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. When I see my deep need, I hunger and thirst. And then that wonderful promise, I will be filled when I do that. Realizing my need, our need, we hunger and thirst and desire satisfaction, and because of that, we are filled. Now, from that point on out, we're looking at the result of that satisfaction, or the result of being filled. Because I'm poor in spirit, I know where I am. Because I mourn for that sinfulness that separates God and me. Because then that I'm meek enough to do what He wants me to do, because I seek to be filled and I hunger and thirst and am filled, the rest of this is a result of that satisfaction. As a result of my hungering and thirsting, and as a result being filled, because of that, now I'm merciful. Now I'm pure in heart. Now I am a peacemaker because God has filled my life with something I could have never found on myself. I like to think about it this way. The first three Beatitudes are a giant mountain, and I'm climbing up. I'm climbing up that mountain. And then I'm filled. I've reached the summit of that. I've hungered and thirsted, and now I'm filled. I've reached the summit of the mountain. And then the remainder of the Beatitudes, because I was able to reach that summit, now I'm able to walk down on the other side. You know, I'm a changed person now that I've reached that summit. And then we come, at least, and you got to be careful making statements like this. But in all the promises that I've seen so far in the Beatitudes, and this is all it is an opinion, we come to the most marvelous promise, in my opinion, that could ever be uttered to me, and that is, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because you will see God. How beautiful and how breathtaking and how remarkable that is. This beatitude, then, if I want to see God, is a matter of the heart. The very characteristic of the gospel is concerned with the heart itself. You read the gospel accounts sometime, and as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it doesn't take very long to do, but I want you next time you read it to just notice how many times Jesus addresses the need to make sure our hearts are right with God. Every time, every chapter just about, of every book, Jesus says, your heart, your heart, your heart, your heart. It has to be right with God. Now, there's no doubt that the great emphasis here is because of most of the religious people of Jesus' day were like those painted sepulchers. Remember, Jesus said, you guys are like painted sepulchers, which are just graves, tombstones, tombs. You're painted, you look good on the outside, but really when you get right down into it, a grave is still a grave, and you're just filled with dead men's bones. You look good on the outside, but what about your heart? I'll tell you something, 2,000 years has really not changed the same basic need and the same basic need of the same type of preaching today, our hearts. I can fool you for years and make you think that I'm something, and all the while I could be completely something else on the inside. I think that's true or not. But I tell you something, it's been that way since the beginning of time. But I want us to notice where the emphasis is placed in this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's where the emphasis is, the heart. And we're going to talk more about that this evening. He didn't say, blessed are the super intelligent, for they shall see God, but blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus tonight wants your heart. That's what he wants from you. He truly wants your heart, because he knows once he has that, he has your all. No matter what it is he requires from me, once he has my heart, he's got me. I want to look at this in three areas tonight. First of all, what is meant by the term the heart? You know, sometimes, and this is a problem sometimes for a preacher, we talk about the heart, we point here, and sometimes we point here, and we don't know really where to point when we talk about the heart. So what is the heart, and what does it mean to be pure in heart? And then lastly, what does it mean that the pure in heart will see God? First of all, what is the heart? The heart is the very center of our personality. The Christian faith is not wholly emotional, it's not wholly intellectual, and it's not wholly pertaining to my will or to man's will. It's not wholly any one of those three things, the emotional, the intellectual, or the will. But it is wholly all three of those combined. And that's what the heart is in Scripture. It is my emotional part, my intellectual part, and my will, what I desire. All of that has to do with the heart. And that's truly what the heart is. It's not any one of those three things, but it is all three of those things together. My emotions, my intellect, and my desires are all incorporate the Christian heart. It is the very center of man's being and man's personality. It is the very fount out of which everything else comes. And it includes those three things, the mind, the will, and the emotion. So when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he is truly saying, blessed are those who are pure, not merely on the surface, but the very center of their being, they are pure. At the very center of their being, they are pure. Not just on the outside, but who they truly are is pure. And so this is the first thing that the Bible says about the heart. But the Bible always says it always begins with the heart. I want you to think about a couple passages with me this evening. Matthew 15:19, and I want to go ahead and turn there. I'd like to try to stay in the context of the Beatitudes, but I think at times it's important to turn to other places, let the Scripture describe it and tell us the definition and meaning of it. Matthew 15:19. Scripture also tells us that the heart can be used for great good, but it also tells us that the heart is the seat of all of our troubles. And I'm going to try to show you this from this passage. Matthew 15:19. Watch what it says. For out of the heart, that is the Christian heart, that is the emotion, the will, and the intellect. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Where does murder always begin? It begins with the gun, right? No, it begins with the heart. Where does adultery begin? That's why Jesus, and we're going to study this as we go on with the Sermon on the Mount. You know, before, as long as you didn't commit adultery, you were okay. Jesus says, no. You can't even think in that direction. Why? Because where does adultery first begin? It begins in the heart. You see, that person's desire. And so the heart can be the seat of all evil. That is where it all begins. Listen, Every sin you've ever committed in your life, myself also, every sin I've ever committed did not start with my body. Although I may have used my body in that sin, it always, always, always started with my heart, my inner being. Those things that I desire, those things that I think about, my emotion, it always begins there. You know, I think one of the greatest fallacies in about the last 100 years is the fallacy that we are what we are because of the environment we come from. Have you heard that? Well, how could you expect anything better from this person? You got to look about how he was raised. You got to look about some of the things. Let me tell you something. Don't misunderstand me. There are things that happen to people that would be so tough to overcome. So I'm not belittling that at all. But I am saying that one of the biggest fallacies that has come up, that you are the way you are because of the environment that you were raised in. In other words, people believe if everybody had a perfect environment, then everybody would be perfect. But let me ask you this. What environment were Adam and Eve in when they left God? They were in paradise. They were in the perfect environment, and they still left God. Why? All because of their heart. The perfect environment didn't keep them pure, and it doesn't keep us pure. Our heart is what makes us who we are, our inner selves. So that's what is meant. When you hear in the Bible, the heart, that's what Jesus is talking about. That which you think, the intellect, that which you desire, your will, and that which you feel, your emotions. When you talk about the heart in the New Testament, that's what Jesus is talking about. So now, what does it mean to be pure in heart? The first meaning in, I think it's Vine's Expository Dictionary, says that it is without hypocrisy or single-minded, without hypocrisy. Matthew 6, verse 22, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light, but if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. You can also describe being pure in heart as sincerity, single-minded, or hiding nothing from anybody. I think perhaps, in my opinion, perhaps the greatest definition of being pure in heart are doing the right things when nobody else is watching. I think that just gets right down to it, doesn't it? That's also a definition of true character. True character is what you do when nobody else knows what you're doing. In other words, if I am pure, when I know you're not watching me, when I know you're not looking at me to expect something from me, but it's what I am, when nobody but God and me know it. That's what it is to be pure in heart. It carries also the meaning of being cleansed, of, to be without defilement. And talking about heaven, Revelation 21, verse 27, and talking about other things, says, and there shall in no wise enter anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. And so it also carries with it the meaning of being cleansed or without defilement. Making it as simple as possible, it truly means we should live to glory God in every respect of our lives, in every aspect of our lives. That should be the supreme desire of my life. In other words, I want to live to bring God glory in everything that I do. And when I do that, then I am pure in heart. We desire God. We desire to know Him. We desire to serve Him. We desire to love Him. He is first and foremost in my thoughts. You know what? We can read this all throughout New Testament, can't we? The New Testament. That God must come first. And there's not a thing wrong with that, because when God comes first, how would God want me to treat my wife? How would God want me to treat my children? How would God want me to treat my brethren? You see, when I get that in line, God, whatever you want from me, that is what I want to do. And so I want to live holy because I know that's what God wants from me. And so if I want to see God, I'll unite my life and I will live, I will love, and I will act and think right. You think that takes work? Absolutely, it takes work. Absolutely, it takes work. In one way of illustrating it, we could make it something so we can all know about this. I mean, we're all, I think, like this. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. But as you were singing tonight, how many times did your mind wander to something else? Maybe I'm the only one. or when we were being led in prayer, how many times did your mind start wandering somewhere else? Football tonight. What are we having for supper tonight? What is this? Then you got to bring myself back to what I need to be focused on. To have a pure heart is to not allow your mind to wander onto things that Christians should not be meditating upon. Now, is that easy to do? No. Especially when you come from a place where that's all you've known. You know, I said our environment doesn't make us what we are, but it does sometimes make it harder to come out of it, doesn't it? If all I've known is filth, if all I've ever known is garbage, you think it's going to happen overnight to where I get my mind stopping focusing on those things? And young people, if you want to do yourself the biggest favor, don't ever start looking at trash. Don't ever start looking at trash on the internet, on television, whatever the case may be. Because once you start that, it is so difficult to give up. And the best favor you can do yourself is never start in the first place. It takes work to get garbage out of your mind, doesn't it? But it can be done. I think I've mentioned this here. I mean, how many of you ever thought when you were younger, perhaps those of us who weren't reared in the church, ever thought that you'd be coming to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night? You know, you've changed and you can become pure in heart. Third and finally, I want to hasten to talk about the promise. What is meant by the term, for they shall see in God, for they shall see God? I understand my heart. It is my will. It is my emotion. And it is my intellect. I understand that now. I understand what it means to be pure, to purge evil from my heart, from those three aspects of my being, to purge evil from that and to be single-minded, to try to get all three of those, my emotion, my will, and my intellect, all in line with what God wants me. So I understand that now. Once I can do that, what's the promise I will receive? I will see God. It is my estimation that all of these beatitudes are not something that we will have to wait for heaven for. And if this is the only one that you have to wait to see God, I mean literally see God in heaven, then in my estimation, it's the only one. It's the only exception. I don't believe that it is. Let me try to explain what I mean by this. When we shall see God, I believe when I am pure in heart, I will be able to see God even here on this earth. Let me show you what I mean. Yes, it's partially fulfilled here and in now, and in the future. In a sense, there is a vision that we have of God while we are here in this world. Christian people can see God in a sense and in a way that other people cannot. Christian can see God in nature, the events in history. Let me ask you just a couple questions. When you look at the world, what do you think? Man, I am so glad that amoeba or whatever it was got out of that primordial soup and sprung legs after a zillion years and finally began to walk and finally ended up to me. And I'm so glad that meteorite hit the earth billions of years ago. And is that what you think of when you look at this earth? When you're out there, men and those who hunt, or women also, and you're out there in your deer stand, is that what you're thinking? Or do you think, man, I am so glad God made this for me to enjoy. So glad that He did this. Do you see God? How about this? Not only in nature, but what about history? You look back at the founding of this country and say, boy, what a great coincidence that America got started the way she got started. What a great coincidence. No, let's make it even more personal. I want you to look back at your own life, how you got where you are today. Now think about that. Do you see God in that? You know, I got to be honest and say there's a lot of times I didn't see God at the moment, but now as I look back, the last thing I wanted to do when I was 17 years old is to move to Muncie, Indiana, from Frankfort, Indiana. Just graduated high school. I'd been there from fifth grade, and all my friends were there. Everything that I knew and loved was there. The last thing I wanted to do was move to Frankfort, Indiana, or to Muncie, Indiana. I also need to mention that I was unfaithful to the Lord at that time. So I did not have a spiritual thought as far as that move to Muncie, except that I just did not want to go. I'm going to tell you what, that move changed my life. I don't know that I would be faithful still today. I would like to think that I would have come around. But I do know this, I wouldn't have known Mindy. So she may not have been a Christian. And then we can go on and on and on and on with that. And I'm not going over here testifying, but my point is, when I look back at that, you see, I see God every step of the way. Now, even on this earth, what about you? Every one of us could stand up here and say some of the similar things, how you got where you are today. You see God? Do you see Him now? Blessed are the pure in heart, because when your heart is pure, you will see God even on this earth. Now, is that my just my opinion? Absolutely not. Hebrews chapter 11. What are we told about Moses? Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Question, did he see God who is invisible? Yes, he saw him. How? In everything that happened in his life. Question, did Noah see God? Yes, he saw God. What about Abraham being able to see that city? How could he see something that was in another place? He could see God. How? He knew God was directing his life. Let me tell you something. When you get your inner being, and I'm not talking about the inner being like Oprah Winfrey talks about. When you get your heart, your will, your emotions, your intellect, when you get that in tune with what God wants you to do in life, you will see Him work in your life. You know, sometimes we're afraid to say things like that because how that's been abused. Some people say, you know, I didn't get the newspaper today because God didn't want me to get it. Or my dog ran out in front of a car and got hit because God's will. Sometimes we're afraid to talk like that. But friend, when you get your life in tune with what God desires for you, you will see His hand in your life. You will. And then secondly, the ultimate promise. Turn with me, let's close with 1 John 3:2. Hard not to smile because I know what this passage says. You ought to just go home and read this about 50 times tonight and then fall asleep thinking about this. This one verse. You there? 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. What's heaven going to be like? But we know that when He is revealed, watch, we shall be like Him, watch, for we shall see Him as He is. This is surely the most amazing thing ever said to mere men. When He reveals Himself to us, when He comes, when we are there in eternity, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You go back to the Beatitudes. Starting with being poor in spirit, do I deserve the opportunity to see my God face to face? No. And it causes me to mourn. Causes me to be meek. But when we go through these things, think about this promise. And if we could grasp this, this would revolutionize our lives. It would change everything about us. You and I, listen to this. You and I are meant to be in the audience of God for eternity. You were meant to be with God forever. That's why you were created. So you could be with God forever. You and I are being prepared while on this earth to be in the presence of the King of Kings for eternity. And friend, that's what life is all about. That's it. I am being prepared to live my life in the presence of the King of Kings for eternity. Do you believe that? Do you know that that's true of you? Surely when I grasp that concept, not only will I get to see God on this earth, His hand will be with me in everything that I do, but I'll get to see God someday. This blessedness is inconceivable almost. It's beyond our greatest imagination that you and I are going to spend eternity in His glorious and eternal presence. Let me ask you this. Is that what your heart is set on? Is that what drives you? That I want to be there when that day comes. Let me tell you something. It'll change you. Yes, it takes work, but you can do it because Jesus says you can. Let that thought drive you. I want to see my God. Do you need to make any corrections in your life? If you do, as we sing and stand and sing the song, come forward. We'll take care of that need. Won't you stand and sing?